All right, so we are starting back on the Ask the Pastor. We were away from this all of February because we had various events happening. So if you will take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians 6, and this is a question that was submitted to me, let's see, what am I going to do? I'm going to give you the title, which is Sinning Against One's Own Body, 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Now, this is a passage. It is, well, it could be seen as kind of awkward, but it is one that's in the Scripture that is a little hard to understand. And so here's the passage that, if I can get this to work, here's the verse. Okay, it says, oh, is the screen not on? Oh, I was having so much fun with the slides. All right, so there we go. There's the verse. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So the question centers around sins that are outside the body and against his own body. So don't all sins affect the sinner? Aren't all sins equally bad? And surely sins like drunkenness, gluttony, and suicide affect the body. So what makes immorality different? Now that's a very good question. And I think there is a sense people will, I've been in online discussions where people will make, in some ways, some people want to diminish sort of the seriousness with which we approach sexual sin. Immorality, all right? They'll say, well, all sins are equal. Well, they are. Any sin is a violation of God's law, is a rebellion against God. God is going to punish sins equally. It's not that you're going to get punished more necessarily from any one particular sin. But this particular passage gives a hint at why we have an instinct of a reaction when there is a sin of immorality. Why is that such a serious problem? And unsurprisingly, Christian writers have wrestled long and hard with this problem, with this passage. The interpretation is difficult, though the message is clear. So let's look at the message. What is the message? Flee immorality. Okay, that's clear. Okay, that part is clear. Some of the reasoning that comes afterwards, that's not so clear. And so Christians have wrestled with this particular passage. And I plan to survey a few possible answers and lay out a conclusion and then make a strong exhortation at the end. So first, let's look at possible interpretations. These are suggested by others. And if you have your Bible open to chapter 6, that's a good place to be. So the first one, there's a very simple solution. You will find this in some commentaries. There's a certain, how shall we put it, certain reasonableness to this interpretation, but I'm not entirely satisfied by it. So if you look at verse 12, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So in those two verses, it seems that Paul is quoting slogans that the Corinthians used to justify their behavior. So, for example, all things are lawful for me. That's a slogan. And they are saying, well, look, it's no big deal. Now that I'm under Christ, all things are lawful. But then he says, but not all things are profitable. He counters their slogan. In verse 13, food is for the stomach. The stomach is for food. That's a slogan. Basically saying that our natural appetites are natural, so let's just fulfill our natural appetites. It's not a big problem. Minimizing, especially in this context, sexual sin. And so Paul then counters that. He says, but God will do away with both of them. He's going to do away. So there's a way to live. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. So he's countering their slogan. And so the interpretation says, all right, here's the slogan in verse 18. All sins are outside the body. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. All sins are outside the body. Okay, they don't, in other words, they don't, it doesn't affect me directly. And so then he contradicts that by saying that the immoral man sins against his own body. So there's, in other words, he's taking their slogan and he's contradicting their slogan. All right? That's one interpretation of this passage. And I can see the reasoning of that interpretation. And there's serious people who've written this. It's not just somebody I read on the internet. We were talking about the internet just before the service. And so I can see the rationale of this interpretation, but it doesn't satisfy me. I don't think that's, and it doesn't sound so slogan-like in verse 18. Now, the other two do sound more like slogans. But in this case, I think they're reaching a little bit. Then there's a comparative interpretation. So compared to other sins, this sin is worse. All right? So the idea is that immorality is such a grave moral offense that by comparison, all other sins are outside the body. There's less of an inherent effect. Okay? This is held by people like John Calvin. A commentator named Barrett, Conselman, Edwards, Lenski. These are all very well-known conservative commentators. The problem is, what makes this sin more gravely immoral than the others? It doesn't... If it's just simply by comparison, well, you're just sort of assuming the conclusion that this one is actually worse than the others. And you're not giving a real reason. What makes this sin affect the body in such a comparatively worse way? It doesn't answer the question, in other words. So it leaves us with the same questions and no answers. So those are possible interpretations that I found that attempt to answer this. Now, we're going to look at, if this will work for me. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. Okay, an interpretation based on the context. So we need to look at this passage from verse 12 right through verse 20. Now, what I'm going to be giving you today is just a summary. I looked back in my notes. We preached through 1 Corinthians in 1997. I had three sermons on this passage. Okay, so I'm summarizing three sermons, and it'll probably take us 15 minutes. So hold on to your seatbelts here, or fasten your seatbelts, or whatever it is you're supposed to do. Okay? So let's look at the whole, I'm going to read the whole passage all the way through, and then there's two basic arguments here. Okay, so we'll note those. So the first, we've already had verse 12 and 13. All things are lawful, not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. All right, so there's two arguments. The first argument, verses 12 and 13, is called the argument from creation. The second argument, from verse 14 to 20, is the argument from spiritual union. Okay, so the argument from creation. Here, as I mentioned, it does seem that the Corinthians are offering slogans. All things are lawful for me. And we have to say that this, in the pagan Roman Empire, the use of prostitutes was not an issue in the public mind. It wasn't considered immoral. You study about the Greek civilization before them. The Greeks were notoriously immoral in their lives. And the only purpose of marriage, it seems to be, in the Roman culture and the Greek culture, was to provide a legitimate heir. But there was very little thought that anything, there wasn't a thought of faithfulness to marriage in their culture, or very little. All right, and all things are lawful for me. And then this idea, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. So the second slogan is especially directed towards immorality. It seems to say, when I'm hungry, I eat. When I feel the sex urge, I satisfy myself. Okay, so that's what the slogan is saying. It is countered by God's purpose in creating us. He didn't create us for immorality. He created us for the Lord. Okay? Now, we should note here that Paul is not, that God is not saying that sex is evil. We're not saying that. The Bible never teaches that. Some people have given that impression, but that's not what it says. What the Bible says is it's only legitimate within the bonds of marriage. Anything outside of marriage makes it immoral. So that's what we're talking about, okay, in this discussion. All right, so the argument from spiritual union. So verses 14 and 15, the first part of 15, say, believers are united spiritually with Christ. Now God not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Okay, so there is something that has happened. When you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. But you enter into a union, a spiritual union with Jesus Christ. You bear his life. And this is taught in many passages. Nevertheless, I think it's Philippians. It's not I that lives, but Christ. How does that go? Somebody quote that. Do you know that? Remember that one, Debbie? Did I say it right? Oh, okay, I said it right. It's amazing. Yet not I, but Christ. Yes, okay? So Christ lives in me. So I'm united with Christ. Okay, so, and it's taught in Romans 6. And so that's what baptism symbolizes. We're united with Christ. Okay, so we are members of Christ. All right? And it's as if the believer is a limb of Christ's body. Okay, so it's like we are so tightly united with him. There's a quote from one of the lexicons. It says, the body of Christians are called members of Christ because the body is the abode of the Spirit of Christ and is consecrated to Christ's service. So this idea of being united, we are consecrated to his service. So in immorality, a Christian would make someone who is spiritually united with Christ enter into an illegitimate spiritual union. Where do I see that? Look at verse 15b. Shall I then take away the members of Christ, that's the Christian, and make them members of a prostitute? That's an impossible thought. May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. So the Lord demands exclusive loyalty in our relationship to him. In the same way, God demands exclusive loyalty in the relationship between husbands and wives. In Ephesians, when Paul says about marriage, he says, This is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ in the church. Right? So there is a union in Christ in the church that is symbolized by marriage. That the man and woman become one flesh. This is a concept right from creation. That there is a uniting of a man and woman in a legitimate relationship where they are uniting their souls in a sense. Okay? But I want to add something. I said their souls in a sense. There is something of a mystery here, but it seems that there is a spiritual component to a sexual union. I'm going to read two quotes from commentators. The first is from a man named Richard Pratt. He says, sexual union with a prostitute violates one's body by bringing it into a wrongful one-flesh union and by flaunting the mystical union with Christ. And so that verse 15. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? So here you have somebody who's united with Christ, and he's going to enter into a physical union with a prostitute. And they say, people say, well, it's just physical. No, it's not. That's what our passage is teaching. It is not just a physical union. There's a spiritual union that is happening as well. That's why it's only appropriate within marriage that God has consecrated. Now, I teach in marriage counseling and in wedding ceremonies that it's not me that marries the couple. It's God who marries the couple. God joins those spirits together. It's only those two spirits who can have that special spiritual and physical union with one another. Any such unions outside of that bound have violated a relationship with God in a very profound way. So I think that's what this commentator is touching on. Here's Charles Hodge, has a longer one. This does not teach that fornication is greater than any other sin, but it does teach that it is altogether peculiar in its effects upon the body, not so much in its physical as in its moral and spiritual effects. The idea runs through the Bible that there is something mysterious in the commerce of the sexes and in the effects which flow from it. Every other sin, however degrading and ruinous to the health, even drunkenness, is external to the body, that is, external to its life. But fornication, involving as it does a community of life, is a sin against the body itself, because incompatible, as the apostle had just taught, with the design of its creation and with its immortal destiny. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's a spiritual component here. In our spiritual life, verse 17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So in our spiritual life, we are one spirit with the Lord. Therefore, verse 18, flee immorality. So we have to put this verse in context with everything that is going on in this passage. This passage is about arguing with the Corinthians that it's not okay to just treat sex casually and it's no big deal if you sin in this way. Not at all. He says flee immorality. And this is the reason. It harms your spirit in a way that no other sin does. Even drunkenness, which affects your body, obviously. Drug abuse affects your body. All of these things. But there is something about that immorality that really has a twisting effect on our own spirit. So it's very important for us to understand this. And then the attitude of the Christian. So now some application. The obvious application means an absolute moral commitment. Okay, so the Christian should keep his body only for his or her marriage relationship if God provides it. If God grants that you have a marriage relationship, then that's the place where it's holy. In fact, it's holy, the Bible tells us. It's not just okay. It's holy. It's just like God is holy. This is how serious God takes it. The most important relationship we have, however, is the one we have with the Lord. So we should cultivate that relationship above all things. So an absolute moral commitment. If I'm a single person, I am absolutely committed to serving the Lord. And the moral question is something for another part of life. Until God gives me a Christian marriage, that's not part of my life. That's the decision we have to make. Now, the less obvious applications. Keep your mind pure. Keep your mind pure. So, I think we can take from this verse an application. We should avoid movies that use sex as entertainment. Okay, if that's in there, we should probably not watch it. I use the word probably. See how easily worded I am? There, you go see a movie and you can see it's developing, and some movies aren't that explicit, and you say, well, it's okay. Well, is it okay? There comes a point we have to watch, because the movie can stir our spirit in such a way that our guards are weakened. Okay? We need to avoid books and magazines for the same reason, that use this as a essential part of the entertainment. Now, everybody's got to decide for themselves. I'm not setting out a law, but there has to be you have to make a decision. You know, there is an effect that the obsession our culture has with sexuality is spiritually damaging. So consequently, we need to keep our mind pure. We need to avoid music that objectifies sex. Rock music, yes, but other innocent popular music also. There's, and again, it's a, like, unlike certain members of my family, I was never into the really heavy rock. Well, she wasn't either. I'm just kidding, just teasing her. No, she wasn't. She goes, of course not. Okay, but the things, what did we listen to in the 70s? The soft, you know, Christian kids listened to soft rock. The music, however, many of those songs and the music itself was heavily sexualized. We have to say that. I believe that's what it is. That's what the appeal is. It gets you, just gets you, you know, some people say, in the mood. It gets you, it's affecting your soul. That's why we take a stand against that kind of music. That's why, as a church, we don't want that kind of music in our church music. We think that churches that allow that style of music into their auditoriums are playing with fire. We think it's a real serious problem. We want to keep our minds pure. It's not just based on this passage, but it's one of them that would inform us about this attitude that we need to have. So we also need to keep our reputation pure. So my point here, no flirtation. All right. There are certain times in certain places, circumstances. I've seen this happen in office environments. Women and men are sort of joking around with people whom they are not married to and being flirtatious. I don't have to go into a great deal of description. This happens. You go to conventions. I've been to real estate conventions back when I was in real estate. This thing went on. Sometimes it went beyond that, and it caused great harm in marriages. Okay? Okay, of course it would. But you have to stop. You have to realize that I need to live a life that doesn't, I'm not going to engage in that kind of joking. That kind of, you know, ha-ha, carrying on type of thing. It's just, this sin affects our spirit in such a way that we are, I believe we are risking our relationship with the Lord when we entertain this. Dress modestly. Again, you know, this is for both men and women, but we need to be on our guard. This sin is that serious. So set barriers in relationships. So with my friends, especially we think for younger people who are not married, who are starting to go out to lunch with somebody, or go to a game, or go to a play, or go to some event. Okay, so that's all right. But here's what I put. I put hands off. Almost an absolute standard for young people. They say, oh, you fundamentalists, you know, you are so narrow, you won't even let a young couple hold hands. Well, I'm not going to get all over some young couple for holding hands. But I will tell you that if you don't hold hands and you just focus on having fun, you will be better off. Okay? People think, that girl's weird. That guy's weird. Fine, I'm weird. You got to be fine with being weird. Okay? Debbie's laughing because I am totally fine with being weird. Okay? But what the Bible teaches us is that this particular area is very serious. So we need to really be careful. We need to set a high standard. There's a lot more that we could say. But I believe the context says that immorality in particular violates our relationship with God in ways that no other sin does. And I'm not saying, well then, since it's so bad, it's okay if you go steal something. I'm not saying that either. That's pretty bad too, right? Okay, that's bad too. But there's something spiritual about this sin. Okay? So I teach that we should do everything we can to avoid any taint of this sin. It isn't enough to simply avoid the act of immorality. We need to flee the spiritually debilitating effects in many areas of our life. The world might think us mad. God says, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And I hope that helps. I think it's a very important thing. Now, and I think that my interpretation of this passage is consistent with the context and with what other passages teach about the spiritual union we have between God and ourselves, and also about the union of marriage. I think it's consistent with that. So I think it's right. I'm pretty sure it's right. So let's use that as a guide for our own lives. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this topic. We pray, Lord, that it might be instructive to us about how we should live. We live in a world that is saturated with ungodliness and immorality. Lord, I pray that you would help us to commit ourselves to holiness in every aspect of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.